Roy, would you mind talking to God for us? Would you pray for us?
Yes. I don't remember all the names.
Don't worry about it.
All right. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray your blessings upon the people who are mentioned. Pray your blessings on the lady who's getting her doctorate degree, and that she would have a long and great career. We pray for those that are sick that were mentioned. Be with us as a church, and that we are mindful of people who need us that we don't know, but we need to keep on visiting and seeing. And Father, I thank you for all the men who are here this morning. We thank you for this church that meets here on Friday mornings. And that we know that you are with us. You told us you were, and that you're here with us today. And only invisible, but you're here. Pray be with Brother Henke as he delivers his message. And we're thankful for him for all the years, experience, and knowledge that he brings us to preach about Jesus Christ our Lord. And these things we pray through his name. Amen.
Amen. Ron. On the dean's list?
Yeah.
Time to be a proud grandpa. The Bible is a world that waits for you and me to explore it. When we explore it, each of us brings our own person to the text. The result is we can perceive, comprehend, or read as deep or as devoted as we are. A very small percentage of humanity really exposes itself to the sacred texts. Mostly, we go to the text to get something in a time of emergency or pressure or under the gun. The first two-thirds of the sacred library are the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus of Nazareth came to us in the Jewish or Hebrew world. Even though he's proclaimed to all the nations of the earth, we who now are Irish, German, Dutch, English, Italian, whatever, we have received and come to believe in the God of Israel. And in one way or another, we believe he's the one true God. That means the God of our ancestries, the gods of thunder and lightning and war, etc., etc., have been forsaken by us, and we now clump them all together as a myth. But if you will remember the thousands of years that humankind worshiped those other gods, then you will know the power of the human individual to believe in or to choose to believe in or to conceive, and then to inflict on fellow humans, killing them or whatever, a concept of God that is not real. Nothing I've said so far is startling, is that right? No, that's just, isn't that just kind of been the way it is? Okay, here we go. We do the same thing with the Christian texts. The approximately 1800 years it took to write and collect the scriptures of Israel will give way to a New Testament written all but maybe two of the books by Jews who have come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord. They not only believe that, but their writings now preserve that, and so I'm going to call them these radical Jews of the first century attached. The early Christians took their writings and attached them to the scriptures of Israel, creating your biblical library. Now that's going to take a couple hundred years to sort out, but that's basically what happened. The 1800 years to write those books gives way to about 50 years. You pick up these commentaries in Christian books and they're talking about how long after Jesus actually said it, the book of Matthew. Well, all the books of your New Testament are written in the first century. All of them. And Jesus dying in the 30s tells you the whole window is only 70 years. So this long period of time of the evolving of the text doesn't exist. It only exists in a classroom. In history, the New Testament is written it's just an explosion of literature. That brings us to the human concepts. And here's the statement I said, now I'm going to round the corner. Here we go. Human concepts are inadequate to describe the living God. When we have described him, we the created creature, the animal with a brain, the animal that's able to be cognizant and rationalize, humans, we are always dumbing God down to our level of thinking. Right? That's easy, isn't it? Human concepts, big as they are not big enough to grasp God. Whenever we begin to take in new turf about God, it's like the scientist who begins first to describe a black hole in space or dark matter. What on earth is it? And the answer is, we don't know, except that it affects everything else. See what I mean? And slowly, they accumulate and they try formulas. Well, through 2,000 years now of Christianity, we've created the great diversity of the local churches that look because Jesus is used at the level of wherever people are at in their journey. All right? And the end, and wherever I'm at in my journey is a conviction. I not only believe it, I can argue it loud and with spit. You know, I can go at it. I'm just, okay. The God who was in Christ, that's what we've been dealing with now for two weeks. We're moving on today. The God who was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, especially at verse 19, reconciling the world to himself, harmonizing creation to himself, is creating a world of healing and revelation and salvation for a 19-year-old Gary Heneke when Gary Heneke came to Christ. For a 19-year-old Gary Heneke, salvation was all about me. I have become a Christian, see? And Jesus died for me. But when you begin to explore the New Testament, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself, the whole of it. All right, I want you to get a sweep of that by joining me in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans 8, your favorite version. Verse 18 through verse 25. Yeah, just one more second before you get there. Are you ready? Who's a good reader? Who can read out loud for us?
Romans 8 what?
18 through 25.
I reckon.
Go ahead.
Okay. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
That's a paragraph that I'm going to just quickly outline this way. Look at verses. Let's start at 19. Creation is waiting eagerly, longingly, for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul always stresses in his writing, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Our revelation is yet to come. Let's put that on the bottom shelf, the old country preacher. God ain't done with you yet. You don't know, you have a destiny. The revealing of the adoption of the sons of God. And he says, all creation. Now, that was verse 19. I'm at 20. For the creation itself, creation, was put in subjection. And you'll have various words in your different translations. I forget what was read, but to futility, emptiness, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, creation itself will be set free from its bondage, its enslavement, to what? Corruption? Some of your Bibles read decay? Yeah, the ancient word here literally is rot. You know, I now have passed 20 years of owning the home I live in. It was new when I moved in. But now we're fighting spots everywhere. You know, last year we put in half new windows. This year we're going to try to see if we can get the other half in. And I've told Ray Dean we are now on overtime on the roof. And she has decided that little black stuff growing around the shower and everything isn't just, you know what I'm saying? Mother nature left to itself decays. We're not going to say enough about us. Mother nature. Now, who designed this? He's saying the one who designed it, designed this. Because this world's not to be permanent. We are headed toward the adoption of the sons of God, the reconciliation of the cosmos. So you and I are being stretched by Paul to realize that our salvation has at its heart hope, and that there is more to it than what we're involved in right now, but we are involved, and this is where faith comes in. That what is accomplished in Jesus Christ has an ultimate goal at the climactic creation of the earth, wherein the sons of God will receive their adoption, and there'll be a revealing yet of the eventual destiny of you. Did that come through clear? While I'm talking, I don't know if I fogged the windshield. Let me say that again. There is a world coming that has permanency. The Hebrew writer says it this way. In this world, we have no lasting city. Those of you who are of a conservative bent may think right now the United States is going to hell in a hay basket. Let me quickly say to you, it will pass away one way or another. The American Republic is an experiment in the history of the nations of the earth, but it will not last forever. Whether it's near the end or not now, we don't know. We don't know that. But we do know this. Nothing here lasts. Study Rome. A thousand years of Roman Empire, and now you go see it in its ruins. At its peak, no one could even conceive of anything that could threaten the Roman Empire. Nothing lasts. Now, Paul's writings are that the first concept of God we need to understand is God knew what he was doing before he said, "Let there be light." And the entire creation nature is on course to a goal. And God is continually creating. This is a concept the ancient Hebrews didn't have. In the Gospels, this is the way you read it. They're challenging Jesus. How can you do what you're doing on the Sabbath? The master's response to the Hebrew rabbis is this. My Father is working still, and I am working. Now, he's speaking on the Sabbath. They have it all worked out in their formula and in their understanding of Scripture. So in their doctrine, it goes this way. God worked 6 days, and he rested. It says so in Scripture. So, being Bible-based, I want you to know, in Scripture, God worked 6 days and he rested, and on the seventh day, if you work, you're in the face of God and you're a blasphemer and you violate God. And Jesus says, you've misunderstood the word resting. God is continually working. In other words, the creation of the universe is continually going on. And it's continually expanding. And he says, and I'm working. That did not fit their strict biblical understanding. And so Jesus' concept is this. The concepts of God are written into Scripture, but as soon as you freeze it in the black and white formulas, you petrify the work of the Holy Spirit in your life for God to take you on, because the truth of God is written into Scripture. That's why I think fundamentalism automatically petrifies the word. Is the word true? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. But it's a living, breathing truth that comes through. The word of God is Jesus Christ, and the scriptures are meant to bring you to him. You okay with that?
Yeah.
Now, that's this concept that's going on there. So, we paused as we were progressing so we could get over here to talk about the whole of the universe. This redemption of Jesus Christ is not just yours and my souls and our loved ones. This redemption of Jesus Christ is a whole creation activity. It centers in the sons of God, the children of the Holy Spirit. All right? Number two, we should learn from our ancestors. We always create gods from our emotions. The early Christians in Rome, the reason the Roman Empire began to kill the early Christians, the Roman system couldn't survive with the attitude the Christians had. Because the Christians were atheists. Can you believe that? The early Christians were condemned as atheists. Barbarians had no problem in calling Nero God. Why? Just add him. We got Venus, we got Jupiter, we got... They had no problem with the Jews. And the Jews can be deceived if they want to think there's the one true God. We just add him into the gods. See, gods were everywhere to the ancient people. If I walked over here and I hit this chair, I didn't trip on this chair. The God of the chair reached out and kicked me. Gods were in everything. So when thunder and lightning... Now, that kind of thinking still goes on in my mind. It's in my ancient DNA. Just the way that I got up this morning and I said, well, it's time for me to get ready to go because the sun is rising. The sun is not rising. The earth is spinning, and it now has reached a place where in Tennessee, I've come in line and I can now see the sun. But see, because my ancient ancestors believed the sun rises and sets, it still rises and sets when I talk. Well, my mother, in our old Irish, when my mother came over from Ireland, it was her parents really, her grand, she wasn't born yet, but all that stuff came with her. So if she gave you a knife at Christmas, she had to give you money because she didn't want to cut friendship. If there was a ladder, she would walk a big circle around a ladder because you don't want to walk under a ladder. And if she broke a mirror, the world came to an end. She had all these concepts. When she became a Methodist, and eventually a Methodist board member, you cannot imagine what bad news it is to have my mother on your church board. But she still had all these don't break a mirror stuff that's in her. We create gods out of fear, usually fear. That's why gods of thunder and stuff. And when you're reading your Old Testament scriptures, guess what? God's going to be the thunderer. Because the concept of the Canaanites is where God's going to begin to reveal himself to the ancient people. And so in your Old Testament, many of the terminology that belonged to the pagans becomes the terminology of God. In Hebrew, the word for God is still God. Zzz.
Brother Hank, got a little humor in that. Archie Bunker once, and he's had a headache, and Archie said, "You've been stepping on them cracks again."
That's right. When I was a little boy, it was a serious business. If you step on a crack, you break your mother's back, and if you step in a hole, you break your mother's bowl, and all that. Yeah. The theology of God in the human mind is often to interpret God from where I'm standing. Okay? In Jesus Christ, the living God is confronting humanity. And he's confronting it to say, everything that you set up as a value system is not God's important value system. Now, they're not going to get this because we humans are always, it takes a lot for us to change. But you know what? Even up to the last days of his life, just the day before his betrayal, look at these stones. Does this impress you? I tell you, not one stone on another. Now see, this is the one who sat on the hillside and said, "You're sweating and spending all your energy on stuff that doesn't last. Your father knows you have need of this. It'll take care of itself. But if you're not rich toward God, if you don't feed on his word, you're not feeding on the permanent." Yeah.
Psalms 46:10, the depth of that, of "be still" or "stop striving and know God," has more profoundness to me than ever.
Yeah. If God were a human, now I'm talking with human thinking. If God were one of us, then he would look like a televangelist. I had been in Nashville 2 or 3 years. Nashville First Church downtown was running about 1,200, 1,300. Our peak year, which was not our latter years, our peak year was about 4 years before I retired, and we averaged about 1,600. So that was the size of the church. But when we were running about 1,000 to 1,200, somewhere in there, one of the super duper Music City businessmen, who was also one of my board members, stopped me on a staircase going in. We have these huge lobbies called the Mall, and I was going down a staircase, and he stopped me and he said, "Pastor, how big do you want to be? Do you really want to impact this city?" He said, "We have the tools and we know how to do it." Now, he said, if that's your ambition, we'll do it. Now, I'm not telling you that story to tell you that's really a dumb story. But I want you to hear this. Jesus would have never been born in a stable, grown up in Nazareth, if a strategy committee could have planned how God could change the world. A man who walked, and the only recorded ride we ever know he had was Palm Sunday. A man who only walked as far as his feet could take him, and stalked in villages and preached in living rooms. In Israel, in the Roman province of Judea and Herod Antipas province of Galilee, never went more than 75 miles from the place of his birth. That human being changed human history. Now that is God's strategy. We would have never done it that way. Jesus would have been Bill Gates. Wouldn't he? Or Jobs, who has Apple or something. We'd have had some. I know the richest guy, the big, most successful guy is Amazon, but I don't know his name, so I can't quote him. But he's...
I always think it's interesting that Judas was the treasure.
Yeah. Yeah. At the key spot. The most trusted man in the circle is going to end up being the betrayer. He's the man who has achieved. What?
Said we would also make him a loss.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Still the number one among the Anglo-Saxons of the United States, which, by the way, is on its way toward being a minority. But among the Anglo-Saxons, still the majority people in America, according to the last census, are Germans. Our heritage is Germanic. And you can ask any one of us. If Jesus had had a choice, he'd have been born German. I don't know. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. Okay. Theologically, God is different than our mind. When we come to the Bible, we have to think different. So I'm asking you to turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. And when you get there, go to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's letter to his disciple Timothy is one of the very last books of Paul's heart. The last verse of chapter 3 is verse 16. Sounds like it should be John, but it's 1 Timothy. Do you have it, Toby? Would you read it?
We all agree. Our religion contains amazing revelation. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
There it is. That's the good news. That's the whole thing. Now, let's unpack it. Great indeed we profess or confess. How many of you have in your next words is the mystery? Mysterium. The mystery, okay? And then the next word, is it of our religion or what is it? Of godliness. Do most of you have godliness? Okay. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. Now, if Paul had been an American, there'd have been a colon there, and we said, here's three easy steps to you being spiritually deep. Wouldn't we? If somebody's going to say, great indeed is this revelation, this mystery, this hiddenness of God, great indeed is the mystery. And my version reads, of our religion. The ancient word Eusebius, it's much deeper than our religion. Religion is what we create. Great indeed is this mystery. Then you would expect at this, he would give you, we don't smoke and we don't chew. Or he'd have given you, fast so many days. He'd have done something like this. He goes immediately into, he, Christ, was manifest in the flesh. I think Toby's version read vindicated in the spirit. Do you have other words for vindicated? What do you have there? That's something in the spirit. After the word flesh, what's the next word?
Proved right.
Seen.
Yeah, because righteous.
It means what?
Righteous.
It has to do with righteously revealed. His righteousness was revealed in the Spirit. Witnessed by angels. Some of you are saying seen by angels. What do you have?
Seen
by angels. That's King James.
Seen
of angels. Okay, witness to
me. The word means also one way is to see, and another way is to see, to understand, to see. But one way to see is, some people may know your wife, but they don't know her and see her like you do.
That's right.
That's what this word means. The angels knew Jesus.
This is not just the angels saw all this.
Yeah, they knew.
The angels grasped this. Proclaimed throughout the nations, among the nations. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. Now that's the mystery of godliness. That's it. That is exactly what we're not looking for. It has to be deeper than that. The problem with us, brothers, is not that the Bible is so deep we need to discover its depth. The problem is it's so simple and we've muddied it up with all of our depth. See, I can't get you to write me a letter and send me money unless I have a formula you need to change your life. It can't be universally evident or anything, because that's not the way my organization can survive. My organization needs to have something, a product. In other words, we've changed God into a capitalist. And he is not. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth is the redemption of the earth. Okay, what I'm going to say now is, I think, is in my limited thinking, this is important. Okay, here it comes. When God, and you want to, if you're more Trinitarian and you need to really make this Trinity, when the Son of God, when the Word of God, when that became human in the incarnation, not just when he died, because the whole mission is going toward his death, burial, and resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, the whole thing is one. But at the moment of the incarnation, humanity is already redeemed. There is a human being right with God. This has already changed what began in the fall. In Jesus Christ, all the universe is already changed.
Unpack it a little bit.
John chapter 5, let me think of the verse. I'll get there. John chapter 5, Jesus in the midst of a confrontation, and he is struggling with them. And beginning at verse 19, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own." Some of your Bibles should read of his own accord, or on his, by himself. Only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. Let me unpack that. Every action you are seeing in me is actually the action of my Father. Not one of my actions is just me. The Father is doing this. He's stretching them so they'll realize this is your God. Okay? It's going on. Number 20. The Father loves the Son and has revealed to him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, and that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wills. It's going to get clearer. Let's go on. That all may honor the Son. The word honor here is worship. All may esteem, adore, praise the Son. Okay, and I lost my direction by talking. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. So because I don't want to be a bigot and I want to get along, and I turn to a Jew and say, well, we worship the same God. Not really. Not if I believe Jesus of Nazareth, because Jesus is telling me that if they don't worship the Son, they don't really worship the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. A Christian is a bigot by just existing. In the termination today of today's world by bigotry, political correctness cannot become universal without stamping out Christianity. Authentic Christianity is counter to the world. You uncomfortable with that?
We are, but that's right.
Yeah. The Son has to be honored, or the Father is not honored. It's going to go further. Verse 24. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, very truly, something. I tell you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into condemnation. He has passed out of death into life. That means that as Bill is sitting here at the center circle, he is already eternal. He doesn't die to go into eternity. The day he surrendered into Jesus Christ, he became eternal immediately. If he has the Son, he's already passed the condemnation. All right? Believe it or not, the verse I'm going for is still two ahead of me. Verse 25. Amen, amen. That's a Hebrew way of saying, listen up. I tell you, the hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear it will live. So the life that begins in Bill, the minute he surrenders into Jesus Christ, is coming to those who are in the grave. At the moment that Christ said this, it's still in the future tense. But look at verse 26. We're done. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted, whatever verb you have there, that the Son has life in himself. What can you say about God? The number one thing you can say about God is he's the living God. He is. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, you have Moses asking God, what is your name? When I go down to the children of Israel, they're going to ask, who is this God who sent you? We don't know him. He says back to him in the Hebrew word Yahweh. He says back to him the Hebrew verb, I am. Not I will be, not I have been. I am. That's absolute and complete freedom. The human mind has no space for this, and so as soon as we enter it, we're getting beyond anything we can think. God is what in Latin they call A, the letter A, and then the letters S-E, A-se, which means he just is himself. He has no source. He comes from nowhere. He never will be without. He just simply is. That God is the only real person. He has extended to you through creation personhood. But he's the only real person. Except he has determined in himself that the one he calls my son would likewise have life unto himself. Not given life. You and I have been given life. It's been breathed into us. And it can be taken back. But the life of the Son is the same eternal life as the Father. So that the Son and the Father are ase. And we have a string of self words. No. Self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-sourced, or we have a bunch of uns, uncreated, we have all those words. They are all inadequate. God is real. When he said, let there be light, Jesus Christ was already the center of creation because before creation, he not only determined God determined to be God for you, and the minute he determined to be God for you, God made room in himself to be God with you. And because he's God with you, he's Emmanuel, and because he's Emmanuel, he created the universe through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus, the Word of God, is the creator of the universe. So though he's in the world is created by him, yet the world does not know him because Jesus Christ... Okay, I'm already talking way beyond anything I can grasp. Right? I'm way beyond myself here. But this is the I say. That I say, Frank, is what's going on in that book of Romans of Jesus Christ. He is alive. And that's what he's saying to his disciples. So that when I'm acting, you just see me, Jesus, the prophet of Israel, or Jesus, the Son of God, even if you believe I'm the Messiah, you see me acting. But what you need to realize is every action of mine is the action of your God, because I am your God. And you cannot worship any way other than the way God has given you to worship, or you're worshiping in man-created way, which is idolatry. All religion is idolatry that doesn't come to us through Jesus Christ. Anthropomorphisms. I just love saying it. I can't really say it, but there it is. That's when I take all my traits and put them on God. I love my wife. My whole life's been my wife. I've been working for my wife. But I'll be frankly with you. I could get pretty ticked with her if she's not taking care of me. I do love her for what I get out of it. It wouldn't take a whole bunch to get me to not love her if she weren't loving back. Now, I know that I'm being pretty vulnerable here, but the truth is, my love has secondary motives. God's love is pure, absolute, complete love. Okay, I'm going to wrap up now in just 3 minutes, so here comes. Listen. Our problem is, even when we preach, we're putting emotions and attitudes and actions of us into God. That's why we've created this God who in anger and stuff, even in the cross of Jesus Christ, which is absolute love, we've made it this conflict of evil and bad and good and Christ dying and all that. Jesus Christ comes in the love of God, and this is love, not that God loved us, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His Son. And for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's an absolute outpouring of the nature. And what's happening all the way through Golgotha is just exactly the opposite of what happened in Adam. In Adam, if I eat the forbidden, I will become. You can fill in all the rest after that. Remember Jesus called to his disciples? Follow me and I'll make you to become. We even follow Jesus in secondary motives. Let me get at it. That's why I write in for the miracle water. A week or two, it's been a month ago now. We were having a struggle and it wasn't coming to us right. And Ray Dean says, boy, this is a surprise going through all this, isn't it? I said, no, it's because you wouldn't let me send for that miracle water. So, but I got in that water. This absolute love of God. And all this stuff we put in, a lot of the emotions, when we're preaching, if you buy a book about Jesus of Nazareth, you learn more about the author than you do about Jesus. Because he is writing himself into Jesus. Jesus Christ is God saying, here I am. And he's revealing himself to you. And beware of all the additions, as well as the filters we look through to see him. Any question? We're done.
Doesn't seem like he gave us a mind to understand that.
He gave us a mind, but it takes some weaning of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. When we are having our times of devotion and sense in our own spirit that God is speaking to us, I think of that in my life. Regards to what you said about them living for the purpose of the Father.
In the history of humanity, there's been one human being who lived absolutely and utterly to God. That's the reason he's on the middle cross. If he for 5 seconds could have been compromised and been loyal to the system, he wouldn't have been there. But the system could not determine Jesus of Nazareth because he was free of it. I'm not. I know when to speak and when not to speak. I know when to shut my mouth up. Do I have some things that are grieving me? Ooh, you better believe. Give me alone and I'll tell you all my griefs. I'm just dying to. And the answer to that is, who cares? Jesus was absolutely living in absolute surrender to the one he called my Father. Unfortunately, because we have this concept of God in three persons, we have made them so divided they are two separate gods, and they are not. This is all going on within God. At the same time, Jesus is perfectly human, absolutely human. So that everything Jesus did, you are capable of doing. In his flesh, he did not do one thing that was beyond human.
That's beyond my comprehension.
Now, I need to quit. God bless you. Have a good day.